Today, I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may live with joy that comes as a gift from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's reading from the Gospel, we have the very first words from Mark. Here they are. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness." This is the very beginning of Mark. Now, if you go to Luke, you get the infancy narrative. In fact, you hear about the conception, the birth of John the Baptist. You hear about the angel coming to Mary. You have the shepherds. You have the birth of Jesus, Bethlehem, the stable. The whole lot is there. That's in Luke. Also in Matthew, you get an infancy narrative. That's where you get the dream of Joseph, the wise men, all that sort of stuff. The infancy narrative in Matthew. In John's Gospel, you get a whole cosmic sweep. That all things were made through the Word, and then the Word becomes flesh. But in Mark's Gospel, it starts right in the middle of business. It starts with John the Baptist as an adult proclaiming the message of repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. So as we tune in today, it's good for us to recognize this is how Mark starts. Right in the middle of the action. Now notice up front that St. Mark says he's proclaiming good news. The great announcement of what God has done. So first of all, the message is going to be about God's action. Again, it's always good for us to reflect on this. Because by nature, when we read the Bible, we think we primarily have to pay attention to what it's telling us to do. The Bible's main message is about what God has done. And so let's hear today what God has done. Now, Mark says that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. So he's getting our ears already attuned to something that's going to happen about this good news, to what this good news means. There's a backstory, in other words. And as we think more about the Messiah's promises, about what God had promised concerning his anointed one, the more we'll understand what the good news actually is. And in fact, as you well know, much of the New Testament contains quotes from the Old, contextualizing Christ, proclaiming what his life, death, and resurrection means. Mark also says that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who reveals to us who the Father is. By the way, if you read through Mark, keep your eyes and ears opened, because right at the center of the Gospel, you have St. Peter calling Jesus the Christ. Do you remember this? When Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" There we have St. Peter saying, "You are the Christ." The word we hear right up front in Mark. And do you remember the Roman soldier at the cross? What he says of Jesus? That he is the Son of God. It's like we have a Jewish and a Gentile proclamation in Mark's Gospel itself, revealing to us who Jesus is and what the good news is. Now, today I'm going to proclaim good news from God's Word, that Jesus is the one who drenches us with, who washes us with, the Holy Spirit, so that our repentance is not simply a turning away from sin and not simply turning towards forgiveness, but in fact the reception of forgiveness, a reception that frees us to forgive other people so that we ourselves experience the power of the Spirit that truly burns like fire. Okay, so in Mark's Gospel we hear words from the Old Testament that God had promised to send a messenger to prepare the way for his son. And the messenger is John the Baptist, who had been given a mission by God. This is what the text says. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, you may remember that the wilderness in the Old Testament is the place of wandering and the place of repentance. Remember, God's people of old wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, before they could cross the Jordan River into the promised land. So here we have John the Baptist in this region, which is richly symbolic, a place of returning to God. And there he has a baptism, a washing. Now it's good for us to pay attention to this too, because sometimes we think, well, Christian baptism, that's what John the Baptist started. It's a very easy mistake to make. But if we pay attention to the Bible, we see, in fact, John's baptism and Jesus' baptism are very different. I'll read this from Acts chapter 19. This is verses 1 to 7. It's a bit of a longer quote, but I think it's worth reading out so we can reacquaint ourselves with the difference. It says this: while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized, washed?" And they answered, "Well, into John's baptism, into his washing." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and altogether there were about 12 of them. So John's baptism is a washing of preparation, a preparation for the one who is to come, that is, Jesus himself. We know that in the washing that Jesus started, there is indeed the gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit that comes also through prayer in his name. Okay, back to Mark. This is then what happens. People from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So the location here is significant. John washes people, he baptizes them, in the Jordan River. Now, we know from our Old Testament that the people had their wanderings in the desert, in the wilderness, and they came into the promised land through the Jordan River. It's the threshold place, in other words. So it's not just that there's water in the Jordan, it's what the river means. It means a place of turning back to God, of preparing to receive the gifts that God has to give, but not yet having the gifts. Do you remember, by the way, that Moses never gets to cross the Jordan River? He dies on the other side. But John the Baptist is there, and the people are washed there, and they confess their sins, making preparation for the one who is to come. Now, the role of John as preparer is underlined in Mark's Gospel. Here's a description of him. John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, we could think this is just a simple description of a rather wild and woolly-looking character. But again, as Mark writes, he wants to have our ears open to the symbolism, to what all this means. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter 1, we hear this is how Elijah is described. Now, if you know your New Testament, you'll know that the figure of Elijah is a big figure. In fact, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" remember that some of them say, "Who do people say that I am?" Some of them say that he is Elijah. Now, why would Elijah be such a big deal for people in Jesus' time? Well, it's because in Malachi, there was a prophecy that Elijah would return before the coming of the king. These are the very last words of the Old Testament. Tune in here. It's very interesting. Last words of the Old Testament. Lo, I will send to you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. So Jesus, in other words, does not come out of the blue. There is a way prepared for him by the Elijah, by John the Baptist. People are preparing for Jesus coming through the angel, the messenger, Elijah. Now, as a true messenger, John does not proclaim himself, but he proclaims Jesus. So our gospel reading says this: John proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals." Because John is this Elijah figure, people could think that he's the main show. But he presents himself as one less than a slave. Untying a sandal, that was a slave's work, the lowliest work that one could do. John, by his proclamation, puts himself even below that in relation to Jesus. Remember, by the way, that elsewhere Jesus says, among those born of women, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. So think about the scale that is going on here in how John himself speaks. John also says this: "I have baptized you, washed you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It's with Jesus that repentance, in other words, will have its goal met. Let's think about this just for a moment. Sometimes we can think that repentance is being sorry for our sins and admitting that we've done wrong, and that's good as far as it goes. So let's say you had a washing of preparation for receiving the gift of forgiveness, where you admitted that you've done something wrong and were washed in preparation to receive a gift. You're sorry that you've sinned. That yet is not the fullness of repentance, not yet returning fully to God. If we read the scriptures, there are examples of people who are sorry for what they've done, but don't turn back fully to God. It seems to me, at least, that the figure of Judas is like this. In the New Testament, we hear that Judas is evidently very sorry for his betrayal of Christ. But has he trusted in the gift of forgiveness? Evidently not. Peter also sinned against his Lord, but is restored by a word of forgiveness. In other words, repentance truly reaches its goal, not when we are simply sorry for our sins, although that is a good thing to be, but as we trust that our sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. You know that we understand that where there is forgiveness, there is the Holy Spirit. Where there is the Holy Spirit, there is the resurrection and the life. And it's Jesus who comes to bring us the fullness of resurrection, to move us not simply from sorrow for our sins, but trusting that we have the approval of the Father, that our sins are forgiven. And in this is the true power of the Holy Spirit. This indeed is something that we can experience here and now, and even something that we can try out in real life. We can experience that Jesus does indeed baptize us, wash us with his Holy Spirit. Think, for example, of the great gift we have in baptism of the forgiveness of sins. Not simply a marker of our sorrow for our sins, but the actual gift of forgiveness. As we trust this, we experience the power that is inherent in it. In other words, as we ourselves trust that we are forgiven, we are freed to forgive other people. And as we forgive other people, we experience the real power of the Spirit. I'll bet many, maybe most of you, have actually experienced this in life. That is not a theory or a concept or an idea, but a power, a reality. You've experienced that the Holy Spirit is not a concept, but the advocate, the counselor, the helper in our need. As we ourselves have received forgiveness and actually had power, which we know comes from without, to forgive others who've hurt us and have experienced the freedom that this brings and the joy that this brings, we recognize that Jesus washes us with his word, with his spirit. Mark is proclaiming to us Jesus, the Messiah, the one who's promised long in Scripture. Mark proclaims to us Jesus, the Son of God, the one who reveals to us the true heart of the Father. And it's Jesus himself who washes us with his spirit. Since Jesus stands among us, since we have his gifts given freely to us, let us always receive with open hands. And let us experience the power of the Spirit as we forgive, as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.